So that's our theme this morning. We're talking about community, and one of the ways in which we value community and we promote community is through our life groups. And that is one of the cards that you'll find within your bulletin this morning. It was mentioned just a little bit earlier on during the announcements. If you had already taken the opportunity to sign one of those things, if you're interested in getting involved with our life groups here at NESS, you can simply put that in the offering plate when it comes around. But we're going to have time at the end of the service as well, as we have the table set up in the back for the food truck tickets. There'll also be a basket in the back where you can fill out that life group form and throw it in there on your way out today. Later on, feel free to do that. But this is one of the ways in which we will be connecting as community, is through our life groups. And so we will be talking about that more as the morning goes on. So at this time, we are going to take our morning's offering. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come on forward, and Doug and Clint are going to be playing our offertory here for us this morning. And if you're a guest here with us, there is no obligation for you to give, of course, unless you want to throw in one of those communication cards into the plate that you filled out earlier on, or the life group card. We would be happy to receive those from you. Financial giving is something that we do as people who call NESS our home church. It's something we delight in doing as members of God's family. It is something that is never coerced. It's never a forced thing. We do it because we are glad to. Our financial giving goes to support the ministries here at NESS, other ministries around Winnipeg and throughout the world, as we give to many different areas. We advance the work of God, the cause of Christ, through our giving. And so that is why we are giving here together this morning. So we want to pray together for our church, for our morning, and for this offering that gets collected now, that God would use it for His eternal purposes. So let's pray together as we do that. Father God, we thank you so much that we can gather together here in a place like this with freedom to be able to serve you, to worship you, to gather together as a family. It is a privilege to be able to do that, Lord, and we do it because of Jesus and what you have made possible for us. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you through Jesus Christ. And as we have been able to worship you this morning, and as we continue to worship you through our giving, and even through the hearing of your word, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified by all that happens here this morning. And so even, Father, as we take this offering, would you use it to advance your purposes for your kingdom? We do this not because we are reluctant or because we are under compulsion, but because it is a joy to give to you, because you are such a gracious and a loving Heavenly Father. So we give to you gladly now out of the joy of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I asked Clinton to join me on this at about 9:30 this morning. At the foot of the cross, where I kneel in adoration, and I lay my burden down, I exchange all my sin for the promise of salvation, and your name across my brow. At the foot of the cross, I give up my vain ambition, and I leave my selfish pride. In the peace that is there, would you restore my vision in all the places I am blind? And I will wait here at the cross. 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 Thank you. At the foot of the cross, there is healing for this nation. There is rest for those who wait. And the love that we find is the hope of generations. We are stunned by what you gave. We will wait here at the cross. 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 At the cross, a hungry generation, with our broken hearts and lives. Will you hear? Will you come? Will you feel our desperation? Oh God, let this be the time. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross. We will wait here at the cross.
Thank you, Doug and Clint, for that. And it is the cross that has made all of this possible, that's made true community possible. We're going to be discovering that through our scripture reading this morning and through our message. I'm going to ask Travis if Travis would come forward at this time. He is going to read our scripture for us. It comes from 1 John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning or your smartphones, feel free to turn in those things to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 and go all the way down to verse 12. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 12. Thanks, Travis.
Good morning, everybody. Cool. Well, I'm going to be reading from NIV. Here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Thank you, Travis. Well, things change so rapidly, don't they? We live in a society and a culture where things are changing so quickly. It seems like the seasons are actually changing quite rapidly as well. About a week ago, we were just sweating buckets in here, and we're setting all kinds of records, and that seems to have changed quite rapidly, but it's a good season that we're about to enter into. Fall's always a season of excitement. The other thing that you always look forward to in fall as well is when all the new cell phones get released, too. I don't know if that's always a big thing for anybody here. Anyone look forward to that time of the year? You can change your phone in, and you can pay another $300 for your contract and a new one. Well, this past week, Apple released their newest version of the iPhone, which actually marks its 10-year anniversary. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Only 10 years. It seems like it's been way longer than that we've had smartphones with it, with us. Can you believe that it was 10 years ago we were typing on physical keyboards on our phones? Well, some of you might still be typing on physical keyboards, in which it probably means you should get a new cell phone, because they won't be supported for very much longer. But yet, we had no apps. So it's 10 years ago, there were no apps. They had not even been created yet. It almost sounds prehistoric to us. And that was just such a short time ago. And look how quickly things have changed since then. And now, along with that, with all of the social media and all of the apps that we have, we are the most connected to each other than we have ever been. There has never been a time when we could connect with one another, when we could connect as easily and as readily than what we do right now. But the question that I often think about is, has this encouraged true community? Is through all of this technology, all of this online community that has been going on, has all of this encouraged what true community really is? Or is it something that is actually distancing us from it? You see, you and I have been created in the image of God, and we have been created to live in community with one another and to live in community with Him. This is an imprint that's actually deep within our DNA, and it's something that we do not escape from. There is something that is actually intrinsically pure and important about a gospel-shaped community that gets at the heart of what each of us needs. I want to investigate that with you together this morning. But we struggle to find this, don't we? We struggle to find this kind of community. We struggle to find significant, life-changing, heartfelt community. We've been changed by the direction of our online culture in radical ways. This summer, my wife Tanya and I, we read a great little book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Ranke from Desiring God. And he actually made some very interesting observations of how technology is changing us. Here's a short promo from that book.
You know how to get to Hoffman Park? Hey, thanks.
Meow. Meow.
There's a lot of ways in which our phone changes us, and does it encourage true community? The irony in that is that Jay Cutler rarely ever throws touchdown passes, but you get the concept behind what they were saying there anyway. These things pop up in the most inconvenient of times, and we sometimes wonder if through all of this, if true community is enhanced or is it distracted from as a result of our technology and the way in which we use it. One of the ways that we are being changed is that we tend to forget the joy of in-person relationships. The Apostle John actually closes one of his handwritten letters, written by hand, with a line of enduring relevance for those of us who now write with our thumbs. He says this, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink," which for him was modern technology. "Instead, I hope to come to you and to talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete." And that's just the next book after the one we just read for our scripture reading, 2 John chapter 1, verse 12. And what John is saying here is that writing to you has some value, and there's things that I can communicate to you that way, but being with you in person is infinitely more. As psychologist Neil Postman has suggested, communications technology like email is ghost-to-ghost more than it is person-to-person. There is something of us in an email or in a text, but there's more to our personhood that just doesn't get sent. In an email, we send our ghost. But then why is the apostle's own joy bound up with this person-to-person fellowship? Why does it bring him so much joy? Well, philosophy professor Doug Gruthius proposes this. He says, "I think it has to do with the engaging of personalities. Our personality will come through to some extent in an email message or a tweet, but we are holistic beings. We have feelings. We have thoughts. We have imagination. We have bodies. We look different. We express ourselves differently. For example, in things as simple as the tone of our voice. So there are some things that just cannot be sent electronically or in online ways. Person-to-person relationship can never be disqualified or forgotten about." 2 weeks ago, the CBC ran a story on the prevalence of loneliness despite the fact that we are more connected than ever through technology. Loneliness is such a prevalent issue in our society. And they said that it's not only a prevalent issue, it's actually a healthcare issue. Researchers from the American Psychologist Association actually found that social, meaning in-person interactions, coincided with a 50% reduced risk of early death. So it actually causes us to live longer by having good relationships with one another. The research noted that it's the same risk if you do not have person-to-person relationships. It's the same risk that you would get from smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So what they are saying is a lack of social person-to-person interactions poses the same health risk to you as smoking 15 cigarettes per day. And you see, what we have discovered is that it's not just the elderly or the shut-ins who struggle with this. The same CBC News story polled university students and found that nearly 70% of university students battled loneliness throughout the school year. Can any of you relate to this? Because if the statistics are correct, 70% of us will struggle with loneliness at some point in time in the course of this next semester. I don't think any of this should really come as too much of a surprise to us. Because if God has created us, and if God is a triune God who embodies perfect fellowship and community with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and if he has created us, therefore, in his image, then we will desire and we will need community in order to flourish. This is a plan for his people, for his church. A gospel-focused church stands as a beacon in our culture, as something that provides us with the community that we were created for, and it offers it in a way that is rare in most of our experiences. Here we gather under the purposes that God has given us. We have a reason to be together, and we encourage each other. We help each other out. We push each other to accomplish more. We weep with each other. We rejoice with one another when someone else is rejoicing. We share life together as we point each other to God and his purposes for our life. You see, this is what you were created for, and this is what true community does. See, the problem, though, with the word community or fellowship is that it's a word that is often misunderstood. We sometimes think that it means just getting together and hanging out, having a casual conversation, maybe eating together, maybe just having some fun, maybe going to a movie, maybe even going to church, something like that. And that's not what fellowship is all about. For most people, fellowship, community, can be something that is shallow, it's guarded, and it's brief. But real fellowship, real community is so much more than that. These things can be vehicles or tools to get you there. In order to live out those marks of a true Christian, we have to get deeper than that with one another. We usually have a great time before and after our services catching up with one another. We grab a cup of coffee. Sometimes, depending who's on the snack bar, there's a nice snack that's there ready for us. So we grab a coffee, we grab a snack, we interact, we talk, and we chat with each other. Maybe we talk about the Bombers, what went wrong at the Labor Day Classic, what went right at the Banjo Bowl. We talk about how work is going, how life is going, how the kids are, and so on and so on. And then it's see you next week. It was nice fellowshipping with you. It was nice to have that community. But is that fellowship? Is that true community? And I think that as we read through the Word of God, we'd have to say no. It was good. It was important. It could be a vehicle to get to that. But in and of itself, it is not. You see, fellowship, true community, is loving God's family. That's what our scripture passage this morning made very clear. Our scripture passage, 1 John 4:7, says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God." A very simple statement, yet a very profound statement as well. And how do you do that? Well, fortunately, the Bible gives us some clear instruction. And all through the Bible, we are taught how we are to love one another and how we are to create community. You see, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not an institution, and it's not a social club. The Bible says the church is a family. And most of the time when we use the word church, we use it in the wrong way. You might say, well, I'm going off to church today. But in reality, you're not going to church. You're going to a building or you're going to a worship service. Church is not something that you go to. Church is a family that you belong to. It's not a building, it's not a program, and it's not a service. Church is a family that you belong to because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you value God and you value one another. Let me mention a couple of basic levels of community and what we do and what we value here at NES, and then look at the whole overarching reason why this is possible. I'm going to do this very briefly, but one is choosing to belong, and the next is choosing to share life together. The very first basic step in creating community is that you've got to choose to belong to it. It is a really basic level, and when you become a Christian, when you're interested in Jesus and in what he has to offer, you become a part of a new family. You have a new ethnic is the way that the Bible speaks about it. You're not the same person that you were before. You are part now of a family, and God is your heavenly Father, and you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's important to find a church family and say, this is going to be my family. I'm going to get connected to it. I'm going to put roots down, and I'm going to be family and have this be my family. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So now you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." You become a member of a family. The Bible says that you are a part of God's very own household when this happens. So that's the first level. You just say, I'm going to commit. I am going to get involved. I'm going to become a part of that family. I'm going to choose this to be a place where I will belong. It's as simple as saying, I'm going to make that commitment to being here, to gathering together and other members of my new family. And we have a great way to kickstart this. We heard about it in our announcements earlier on in the service, and we call it our NES 101 class. It's happening on September 30th from 10 to 2 here at the church. And if you're interested in being a part of this family, it's a great way to get connected. If you're interested in baptism, we talk about that there as well, which we will be having a baptism service in October also. Send us an email. Let us know that you want to come. We would love to have you join us for that. It's a great step in choosing to belong, to seeing what we do here at NES, why we do it, and getting to know one another. Now, there's a second level. Once you choose to belong and you say, this is going to be my family, there's also the idea of choosing to share life together. And this is where it starts to get a little bit deeper, where it's not just like we're standing alongside one another, but we're starting to share our heart, we're starting to share our lives with one another. In 1 John 4:8, it says that if we don't love, we don't know God. So if we're not loving one another, we're not actually even knowing God. So how do we do it? How do we love God in this way? Well, the Bible says this in Acts 2:44, that all of the believers met together constantly and they shared everything with each other. Now, those two words and those two phrases in there, met together and shared, are very important words. Those are two things that have to take place if you're going to build deep friendships in life. You can't develop friends without meeting together, and you can't develop friends without sharing. You see, in meeting together, the more frequently you meet, the deeper that relationship is going to become. If you were to only see somebody once a month, you're not going to have a very strong relationship with that person. You've got to make the time to build friendships. You have to begin sharing your heart with that person. I don't know if you ever see a deep relationship. You see a couple of people that really know one another well, and they have a great relationship with each other, and you say, that's so cool. And you're a little bit envious, and you're thinking, I wish I could have that. I would love to have someone or a group of people that I could build into and have them build into my life and have that kind of a relationship. We have some great friendships that are represented in this church, and many of them have developed over many years. They didn't just happen by chance. It happens by people saying, I'm going to make an effort to know each other and to be known by them. We do this because we are created imago Dei. We are created in the image of God, and this is very significant to who we are, and it dictates what we do and why we do it. The second thing that you have to learn to share. In Acts, they met together and they shared, and every parent knows that one of the fundamental lessons that children have to learn is how to share. Every child has to be taught how to do this. It doesn't come natural, it seems. Put a bunch of kids in the room and pretty soon they're going to have little areas that they're involved with and they don't want anyone else coming into that area or messing with their stuff. It doesn't really come natural for most kids or even for most of us to necessarily naturally want to share what we have. And so we got to teach that. We teach that from a very young age, that it's good to share, that there is value in sharing. And every child needs to be taught how to do this. We were created to share with each other and not to just be solitary individuals, not to just have our own thing and say, this is mine, don't come near. We don't even do that with our lives. We want to open up our lives. We want to share our lives. We want to share the things that are involved with our lives. You might be thinking, how do I do that? How am I supposed to share? And you see, the Bible is filled with ways in which you can share with one another. And I just want to mention a couple today. One of the ways we make this possible is through our life groups that we've been talking about. We're striving to provide a place for each person at Nest to join a life group, a small group of people who meet midweek, they gather together in homes, and they learn from God's word of what it means to share life together like we saw in that video. That's what we're talking about, where we share life together. We get together regularly, and here's a few things that we share. Number one is that we share our experiences together. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, people learn from one another just as iron sharpens iron. When we get together, we sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Have you ever heard of the phrase, it's wise to learn from experience? Well, it's wiser to learn from the experience of others than always having to have your own experiences as well. It's a lot less painful also. Not every lesson you have to learn on your own. It's good to sometimes see how other people have learned it, maybe mistakes that others have made, and you don't have to make them all yourself. Let someone else make some of them for you. So we share those experiences, both the good ones and the bad ones, together as we commit to this deeper life together. The second thing that we're called to share, we actually talked about this last week from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, is we even share our homes. It says this in 1 Peter 4, 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality, open up yourself, open up your homes to others without grumbling. Well, why does God say that? He doesn't say, open up your homes if you have a nice one. He says, open up your homes, just generally to all of us. Why is that? Because it's almost impossible to fellowship, to create community within a crowd. You can only have that within a small group or with another individual. You can't build those kind of solid relationships and community if it's always in a crowd setting. If you only come to Sunday morning worship gatherings, it's going to be difficult. In Acts, in the early church, it says that the early Christians worshipped at the temple and they gathered at homes. They did both. They went to big worship gatherings together and they broke bread, they prayed together, they fellowshiped, they had community together in their homes. They did both. And as a result, it says that they grew in number and they grew in strength. You need to be in this kind of a group, in this kind of a setting, in life groups. That's why God wants us in homes, because in homes you get to learn how to know other people, have other people know you, to build relationship and fellowship at this deeper level. The third thing the Bible says that we are to share is even our problems. In Galatians 6:2, we are told, carry each other's burdens. You aren't meant to go through life on your own. And when you share a joy, it gets multiplied. And when you share a problem, it gets cut in half. That's a great thing about community. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes in your life group, you're going to laugh. Sometimes you're going to shed a tear, depending on what people have gone through throughout that week. And those are good things to do together. When one of the members of a life group goes through a difficult time, the other members, they rally around them. And we have seen this happening in very radical ways here at NES. And it's very encouraging when we see that, when we hear of these kind of things happening. And then the fourth one is accountability. This one's a little bit more difficult. This is getting into deeper life for sure. Did you know that you and I need to be held accountable? This is a super important aspect of the Christian life. Because if we're to just go on it alone, we will all fail. Because no person is an island. No person can accomplish all that God has for them without some measure of accountability in our lives. So when we gather together in life group, we say, how are things going with that situation that you talked about last week? How are things going with living out what you learned last week? Did you put any of that stuff that we'd been talking about into practice? How are things going with that sin that you're struggling with that you asked us to pray for you last week? You were able to hold each other accountable in deep and meaningful ways, ways that create community, ways that create life change and that actually create joy within us. And this is an awesome thing. There are so many ways we can hold each other accountable. We do this for others, but we also allow others to do this for us. We need to be willing and to open ourselves up to others to create that kind of community and accountability. This can't really just happen on a Sunday morning. That kind of accountability can only happen in smaller groups or with individuals who are discipling one another when you get to know people and get to know them well. So we share our experiences, we share our homes, we share our problems, we share accountability. And all of this sounds really great, but is it just in our heads? Do we just think this way? Or is there some deeper and more profound reason as to why all of this is possible? And we know that that definitely is the case. Because I want to close by addressing this all-important question that our scripture passage this morning talked about. Why is this any different than the community that I find outside of the church, that I find in different areas? What is different about what we would call gospel community? You see, all through our scripture passage this morning, we read that we are able to love one another because we have first been loved. Love has its origins in God and its perfect completion in God. He is the inventor and he is the perfecter of love. And when we see him this way, when we see God as being the God who is the inventor and the perfecter of love, we are able to love others in ways that otherwise we would not be able to. That means that when you become part of God's family, you have a greater capacity to love, and you also have a greater ability to love, because he first loved us. And here's the truth that this passage tells us. In 1 John 4:9-10, in God's love, it says that he sent his only son to earth as a propitiation for our sins. I love this word propitiation. Anybody else love this word? If you knew what it meant, and when you understand what it meant, you would love it, because it is a great word. Let me explain it this way. It says that not that we have loved God, but rather that he has loved us and sent his son, Jesus, to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, because sin entered the world through Adam, we all have sin infecting us like cancer. This is something that you cannot escape from on your own. Sin is affecting each and every one of us. I feel it every day. You do too. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever felt like doing something that you shouldn't do? Maybe you did that thing. Probably I would guess that you did. Have you ever woke up with a pain or with an ache? If you have, then you have experienced this. You see, this sin cancer not only affects us, but it affects our relationship with God. It separates us from God. And God, being perfect and unholy, and he's being perfect and holy, will unleash his wrath against sin. He will destroy sin. He cannot be connected with sin. So where does that leave us and our sin-infected bodies? Well, on our own, there is nothing that can be done to remedy it. The only remedy for us would be to spend eternity in hell. But that wasn't a good enough option for God, and so he made a way for us. And that's where this word propitiation comes in. It is really a word that has a twofold meaning. It means that it is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath. So Jesus became a sacrifice that bore that wrath. He took the wrath upon himself for us, and then he turned it to favor. So there is the twofold terminology within this word. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and, in return, turns it to favor. You see, God sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus took our place. He absorbed the wrath of God that was poured out against our sin so that we could be set free. And then he accepted us. So now, when you become joined to God's family, when you turn to God in repentance, Jesus' sacrifice becomes your sacrifice. That propitiation becomes the exact thing that each and every one of us needs. That means there is no further sacrifice that is needed. No further sacrifice needed. Nothing. It's done. Completed. When you have accepted that gift, it's yours, and you're forgiven, and you are accepted. And that is the greatest act of love that has ever been shown. And it was for you. Have you accepted that gift yet? Have you turned to God in repentance and acknowledged that he has done that for you and thanked him for that gift? That is one of the things we would love to talk with you about. If that's something that you have never done, never had the opportunity to do, maybe you've never even explored it and don't even know exactly what that means, we would love to talk with you about that. That's one of the things you could fill out on the back of those communication cards, as a matter of fact, today. If you just say, I want to learn more about what that means, just write your name on there, put that on the back, leave it in the back in the basket. We would love to talk with you about that more. Because we are the recipients of that love, and this is where all of this comes into play, because we have received that, because Jesus has been the propitiation for our sins, the greatest act of love that has ever been shown has been done for us. Now we can love others. Because we have been recipients of love, now in turn we can go and we can love. We can experience true community with each other because God has shown and proven true community towards us. That's actually the motivation behind this Food Truck Sunday this morning. We aren't doing this to be good people. We aren't doing this to earn God's favor. We're not doing this to show how good it is to even do good things. We are doing it because God loves us and because he has blessed us so much that in return, it becomes a joy for us to serve others. That is the motivation behind all that we do. It is a joy for us to love one another because it is a joy to receive God's acceptance and his forgiveness through Jesus, the perfect propitiation for sin. So let's go and let's radically share life together in this season that is ahead of us. This is our value here at Nest. This is our desire, and this is the direction as a church where we are heading and looking for more radical ways in which to do it. And if you would like to join in that with us and to be a community that truly loves God and loves others, we would love for you to be a part of that. And we have some really practical ways to share life together here at Ness. If you're a baby, you can join the nursery. If you're grade 3 to 5, you can join our Sunday school program. If you're in grade 6 to 8, we have a junior high program on Monday nights. If you're in senior high, you can join our senior high school program on Thursday nights. If you're a young adult, we have a Sunday night young adult program. If you're an adult, of course, we have the life groups that are meeting throughout the week that we would love to be able to connect you together with. So if you are interested, if you want to fill out one of the cards that you'll find in your bulletin this morning, you can drop it in the box in the foyer. So in the foyer, at the end of the service, there'll be the table set up for each of the three food trucks. There'll also be a box there that if you want to put an indication card about getting involved with the life group at Nest, we are going to do all that we can to get you connected with the group where you could begin to build that kind of community we've been talking about here together this morning. We're actually going to have that in our bulletins for the next 2 weeks. So that'll be in, it's in there this week. It'll be in next week as well. So we would love to hear from you as we do this and as we move forward. I'm going to call the worship team up at this time, and we are going to sing a final song in closing before Pastor Brennan comes up and brings our benediction and our final instructions as to how we proceed towards the food trucks.
Thank you, Jeremy. Why don't you stand, folks, and we will sing.